Romans 8 and 10. And we'll be in Isaiah 58. You ready to take this a step further? How many's been enjoying hearing about going without eating? Hallelujah. We're finding out what fasting has to do with unbelief. We know what prayer has to do with it. Just exactly what does fasting have to do with my unbelief? Well, we found out that when we was born again, that two things happened. One, our spirit was made alive. It became life. And was seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, we found out also our body was declared dead. Looking at this 10th verse, and immediately we'll be over to Isaiah 58 then. Then we'll be in Matthew 4, Lord willing. Well, the disciples wanted to know why they couldn't cast that devil out. And he said, it's because of your unbelief. But again, Jesus would not address a problem without going on to give the answer. So he went on to say concerning their unbelief, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed hence to yonder place, and it should remove. Then he says, absolutely nothing would be impossible to you. But then he began to give the answer and says, howbeit, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. So we know the primary reason that devil would not come out was because of unbelief. Therefore, when he says, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting, the question is, we know what prayer has to do with unbelief, but what does fasting have to do with it? I mean, what does going without eating have to do with my unbelief? Well, of all the places to find it, we found it here in Romans 8 and 10. Of course, we was leading up to it last night, but follow me very close now. Very close. It says here, if Christ be in you, and he's certainly in us, we're born again, seeking God. He said, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. He did not say alive. People in hell are alive. If you've been born again, he said, the Spirit's life because of righteousness or the right standing, it's inherited from Jesus. So when I was born again, my spirit entered into life, received a new nature, and was seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. I can't even hardly imagine that. So as faith people, we know quite a bit about positional truth, especially as far as our spirit's concerned. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm seated with Him in all heavenly places. But we have understood very little, not only about fasting. I think as faith people, we probably understood less about fasting than anybody else that's probably ever come along and preached these scriptures. So we've understood very little, not only about fasting, but the positional truth, our body has been declared. So this same verse that declares the position, our spirit has been declared, also declares that position of our body. If Christ be in you, present tense, he's in me now. Talk about my covenant right now. He said, my body's dead because of sin. What he's saying, it is dead because of what it inherited from the first man, Adam. That's why he goes on to say things like, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies that you might obey the lust thereof. But at the same time, he declared my body dead because of sin or what it was capable of operating in. He also declared my spirit life, seated with him. Well, meditating and praying in tongues, all those things, confessing the word, all those things enforce the position of grace that my spirit has been declared. They don't replace it. They enforce it. But fasting enforces the position that my body has been declared, which is dead. And we know he's not talking corporally dead again. You know, like bury me dead. We know he's talking about the death of mortification. In other words, he has destroyed the carnal, nature's hold over our walk of the Spirit by giving us a positional truth to enforce. So positionally, he's called my body dead. It doesn't matter whether I'm wearing it or it's been in the grave for 50 years. Positionally, it's been declared the same place, dead, waiting for my new resurrected body. So fasting enforces that positional truth. If you fasted 200 days on distilled water, you probably would die. But you'll have to admit, he that's dead is freed from sin. I've been crucified with him. The man of sin's been destroyed. He that's dead's freed from sin. Oh yeah? How come you sneak around and lie and exaggerate then? So he's talking a positional truth that now can be enforced by the Holy Spirit through my new nature. He said, sin shall not have dominion over me anymore, because I am not under the law, I'm under grace. So whether I sin or not, whether I sin or not, does not come under dominion anymore to whether it can control me anymore or not. That hold's been broken. He has given me a positional truth to tuck my body away in, and that is called dead. Again, this is the reason fasting did Mahatma Gandhi no good. They have the death nature. There's nothing to enforce. There's nothing to change. The devil's disciples fast. It wouldn't do any good to fast if there was no positional truth to enforce. So once again, here's the flesh sealing in some of your lives, old carnal nature. You're operating in a certain level, bouncing off that all the time. So you start praying in tongues a lot. So lokodamuska, you start edifying your spirit, building it up on this most holy faith. It starts bouncing off that ceiling that you're still not having that massive change and those big prayers answered that you've been believing for. So pretty soon you say, I learned about fasting. You start fasting and the flesh drops below the ceiling of the spirit, and now your human spirit is dominating, and pretty soon it just looses God to do what he's wanted to do the whole time. For a couple of thousand years since he declared your covenant done. He already healed you 2,000 years ago. He already prospered you 2,000 years ago. He already broke the power of the flesh 2,000 years ago. He already healed your inner hurts 2,000 years ago. He already pulled all your strongholds down 2,000 years ago.
Well, I thought my fasting moved God.
What do you mean to tell me you have to coax him into doing something that he spared not his own son over? That's sacrilege. You want to talk sacrilege? How shall he who spared not his own son freely with him give you all things? Huh? That's sacrilege. You know how bad God wants to get into your problems? He's just hoping that you'll break the ceiling of the flesh so he can come and operate where he used to couldn't. He's just hoping because it drops down. And I'm not telling you there won't be a war. Sometimes your spirit will be up there. I'm doing just fine. All of a sudden your flesh goes, body slam. Oh, no, not again. No, no. Till pretty soon, the spirit pulls out of reach. And all of a sudden the car comes in. You get healed. You start being nice and people yell at you. You don't yell back. Incredible things start happening. My God, and you go, ah, God answered my prayer. I moved God. Oh, no, he's not the one stuck. You moved yourself into a position to receive from someone who gave all that he had so that you could have all that he has. Why don't you try lining up? Why don't you quit blaming him? You know how bad God wants to get into your problems? Oh, he wants to get into them so bad. He's like a German shepherd on the end of a leash. Smells a dope head behind a warehouse wall. There's only one thing he wants to do. He wants to talk that policeman into letting him go. He says, but you don't understand. I've been in that patrol car all day long. Can't you just turn me loose a little bit and let me just tear? They just chew him. I'll only chew him up a little bit. He says, downtown, when you fill out the report, we can tell them a stray got them. And she let me out of the car a little while. He's just straining on the end of this, dragging him down that warehouse wall sidewalk, just dragging him down. It said, please, please, can't you tell me? Just, all right, give me 3 minutes. Just then come in shooting. Just 3 minutes. I'm trying to tell you, God wants to get into your problem. He's not the one holding back. He never has. He wants your life. And fasting executes the positional truth your body's been declared. Oh, that body and its carnal nature and the angers and the strongholds that go with it. My God, when you pray yourself to a place where you start understanding what He wants for your life, what He has for your life, then you kick the supercharger of fasting in. And all of a sudden, it starts putting that flesh to death. It's called mortification. And that old spirit begins to rise until pretty soon He's dominating where the flesh used to control. And prayers just start coming to pass almost automatically. So in looking at this positional truth, let's go on over to Isaiah 58, and let's look at just a little bit more on how fasting affects you and I. How many believes that you're going to fast just a little bit more than you used to? Hallelujah. And then we'll be back in Matthew 4. Now let's begin with the sixth verse here. Sixth verse. Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. But I really like this part, don't you? And that you break every yoke. Now, for the first years that I meditated the Word and prayed in the Holy Ghost, He wouldn't hardly let me go back under the Old Testament except to read and do your normal things. But to go back and take the standard for spiritual truth under our covenant, He wouldn't let me do anything hardly but except to dissect the spiritual truths, the revelation, knowledge, our covenant, our foundation from the New Testament. And so I couldn't hardly go back and begin to use the Old Testament saints' lives as our examples until I thoroughly understood our covenant in the New Testament as a new creation and the foundation of grace that has been given to the church. Now that I thoroughly understand it, now I can go back to the Old Testament saints and study their lives in the light of their covenant, not ours, theirs. Because you have to understand, they were spiritually dead men. And God dealt with the nation of Israel as spiritually dead men who had the promise of the covenant to Abraham and the law to contend with, waiting for the promised seed, which was Jesus Christ. So the laws that governed their walk was different than the laws that govern our walk. So when He says in Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? I said to myself, of course in meditation, and I asked a few people, I said, what kind of fasting is He talking about? Is He talking about fasting for the spiritually dead man under the old covenant? Or is He talking about fasting for the spiritually alive man in the New Testament? Because when Jesus talked about it, He says, look, you can't put new wine in old bottles, new patch on an old garment. When you're born again and receive a new spirit, He said, unfortunately, I have to leave you in the old wineskin, in the old garment. But that's okay, because fasting is going to have the same effect on the old wineskin, the old garment, as if you would have went out and got a new one. It will mortify it against sin, while the new wine and the power operates in it. It won't break down, no matter what the devil throws at it. If you understand your positional truth, he cannot break it down. So, I mean, that's a different kind of fasting than the Old Testament. So when He says, is not this the fast that He has chosen? To undo heavy burdens? Whose fast? Is he talking about the Old Testament saint? Or is he talking about us? Now, folks, it won't do any good to study it right now while I'm talking to you. Didn't you know that's not nice? It's rude to read when somebody's talking to you. If you haven't got it in the last 2,000 years, I doubt you're going to get it now, so you might as well just listen. Well, is it Old Testament saint? No. Actually, this prophecy about fasting is to the New Testament saint, because it is the fast that God chose for Jesus. It is the fast that He chose for Jesus. Now follow me closely. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Who did you choose it for, my Father? He chose it for Jesus. When he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Do you bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? And I know how we usually break most of this down, to deal thy bread to the hungry. We think more, well, I'm going to go without eating, so I'll take the food that I went without eating, and I'll go give it to the poor. I'll take the money I saved and go give it to the poor on groceries. So I'll go without, and then I'll give him what I didn't eat. And he says that the poor that are cast out of the house, and what poor out of whose house? You know, is it out of God's house when you see the naked to cover him? And notice what he said, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Well, now here come some of the benefits then. And shall not thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily? I like that, and my light will bring, well, it breaks forth as the morning, meaning when certain realms of the flesh is broken, then your revelation knowledge will increase. Because when he pulls certain strongholds down, it just absolutely releases you in certain areas. Why? Because when you had the stronghold, you'd only do so much for God, then the devil would come and pull your string. You'd fall and quit for God. So, well, it's not going to do that anymore. So, I mean, how can he deal with you on the future and things he wants you to do when that stronghold cancels you out every time at a certain point? But now you pull that down, your light's going to start springing forth, because now he can deal with you further and in areas he never dealt with you before. Thy light shall break forth as the morning, and thy health, notice this, thine health shall spring forth speedily, speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And I really like this. He said, my righteousness will go before me, and the glory of the Lord, His glory, will be my reward. Yes, sir. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said, for the hunger that many of you hunger and have not found the ways to quench. Have not found out how to feed. He said, there's areas you've not tasted of, nor would you taste of them until you begin to deal with the flesh in areas that you've never dealt with them before. But hear what the Lord would say. As many men of old have walked with me and found out that these are some of the last keys that they employed that pulled down the last of the strongholds that caused them to receive those things they desired from me. So hear what the Spirit would say. For I'm more willing to pull down the strongholds of the flesh than for you to have them pulled down. But a new day will spring forward, and you'll walk with me in the lightness and the calmness of your spirit that you've never walked in before. So hear what the Spirit would say, and heed to these principles that I might feed you with the inheritance that you desire from me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I especially like the part about the glory of the Lord will be my reward. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you. I can tell you what he's talking about. The glory of the Lord will be my reward. Hey, when you go through a town raising the dead, pull 45 little kids out of wheelchairs, get their blind eyes healed, or you go through a town and the entrepreneurship of gospel giving, you take the wealth out of that city and put it into the gospel because you're smarter than the sinner, and all of a sudden the gospel has about $4 million to reach the lost with. He said the glory of the Lord will be your rear reward, re-reward, meaning people is going to know because of the lingering glory of the Lord where you have been. Boy, I love this benefit of a faster. He said your health would spring forth speedily twofold from the faith that's being released from being unsealed, and two, from the house cleaning that begins to take place. Because right now, we're majoring on the spiritual aspects here. So let's continue looking at some of these benefits here. The 9th verse, look at this. Then shalt thou call, and somebody's going to say, and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. I've seen the 10 commandments, I can do God real good, you know. I really like this part. Thou shalt cry, and he shall answer, here I am. But notice this stipulation here. If thou take away from thee the mist of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then the light shall rise in obscurity, and thy darkness as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat your bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Oh my God, the benefit of a faster. And they shall say, or they that shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. And how many knows that Jesus has come, and the separation between man and God, he's repaired the breach and he's restored the past for us to dwell in. So this is not only the fast that he has chose for Jesus. It is also the fast that he has chose for us when our flesh gets us into trouble. Now let's go back here. Go back to the 7th verse and read very closely with me. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house, and when thou seest the naked, that you cover him? And notice this, and that you hide not thyself from your own flesh. Now this I did not understand, that when I fast, I'm supposed to not hide myself from my own flesh. This part I did not understand. What's he talking about? Is it when Jesus said, to wash my face and not to appear unto men as fasting, God who sees in secret shall reward me openly. But here he says, did I hide not myself from my own flesh? So what is he talking about? If I wash my face and not appear unto men to be fasting, is this what he means? That I hide not myself from my own flesh? That I'm supposed to go on out and wash my face and carry on the duties every day that I'm supposed to carry on? That I don't put other people under the labor that I refuse to do because I'm now fasting? Is that what he meant? No, Jesus said that a man could, with consent with his wife, you know, put himself away for a period of time for fasting and prayer, then come back together again. So that man hid himself from his own flesh, if that's what he was talking about. So why would he give us permission in one place and not permission in another? So what could he be talking about? I don't know that. I think that one lived in my spirit about 4 years at the peak of meditation. What do you mean? What do you mean that I bring the naked, clothe him, and those that are cast out of my Father's house to bring them in? If I quit putting forth the pointing of the yoke, then I hide not myself from my own flesh. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, I can tell you exactly. What do you need? A missionary to come? Pull the screen down and show you all the kids that are starving, the orphanages that are full of the disease, and naked, unclothed, unfed. People stepping over them, the babies' stomachs bloated. I mean, I've been to India and I've been in parts where I've seen enough of that. Missionaries will go over there and they'll come back. Some of them push their plate away. They say, I can't hardly eat. I can't eat when I know right now there's so many kids that are dying this moment from one of the food I just shoved back from my plate. My abundance. I couldn't eat the abundance. I'll throw it down the trash compactor. Garbage grinder. And I know right now there's little kids dying over there. So it takes them a while to get adjusted again, to get it out of their mind enough they can go ahead with their wasteful lifestyle. Now tell you what, Jesus is for your blessings. He doesn't begrudge you. What he hates is like the rich man and Lazarus, when you step over Lazarus on your way to faring sumptuously and loving to find clothing at the expense of what he's asked you to do for the gospel. See? Mother Teresa, can now you understand Mother Teresa? When she went to Calcutta and found four-year-olds walking around with two-year-old sisters on their hands with a stick, forging through trash piles. Because the four-year-old was the sole support of the two-year-old. To have a woman of God like Mother Teresa to stand up and say, as long as there's another human being in need, I cannot own two garments, two toothbrushes. As I see that other person that has a need of what I have, I will give it to them. And she's become one of the most trusted donors. Very, very wealthy oil men donate, some of them $50,000, they did in that day, a week to her work. And she won't take two of anything like that. She just can't do it. It's understandable. He said, what is this fast for? What's this fast for? To hide not yourself from your own flesh? What is it in you? Don't care about the naked. Needs to be clothed. The poor. Those that are locked out of his house. What is it in you that just doesn't care? I can promise you this. The day you decide to fast is the day you decided to stop hiding yourself from your own flesh. Whatever it is in you that don't care, you and it are on a collision course. And both of you are not going to come out of a fasted lifestyle together. One of you is going to die. But this is the good part. When he kills the part of you that don't care, he replaces it with the power to do something about it. Because that place used to be consumed by you. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about that I hide not myself from my own flesh? The day I decide to fast is the day I quit hiding myself from the part of me that just didn't care. What do I care about feeding the hungry? What do I care about people get the Word of God or not? What do I care about people locked out of God's house, not born again? What do I care about them? What do I care about that kid in the wheelchair? I got a program that picks them up every week. We've got a program. We've hired people to do that. They go pick them up. They bring them to church. What do I care? What do I want to instigate any kind of program that one day will see to it that they'll not come into my church without God feeding the hungry. What do we care? You got your income. You got your car. And after all, didn't you believe a few $1,000 in to modify your van so we could load our children in it? Didn't God honor your faith and modify your van? Sure He did. Who wants to stop? Is there a program for those kids? Yes, sir. Oh, my God, yes. And it's out of this world. I can promise you, see. I can promise you this much. The person who creates that atmosphere where He can come and do what He has always wanted to do, every church service since the cross, wherever two or more is gathered together since the cross, Jesus is in the midst doing everything but reducing Himself to a beggar. Would you please run your church like I run it? You let me and I'll go get Him out of that wheelchair. Nah. No. But today you decide to fast. That's the day. That's the day you decided not to hide yourself from your own flesh anymore. What is it in you that just don't care? Well, do you live in a safe zone? You don't want to be under this kind of stuff, huh? You think as you stick your head in the sand, it goes away? Don't go away. It'll be waiting for you. See, the devil, he can't afford to let a group even approach thinking like that. Fasting's not popular, but as you've noticed, neither is prayer. Let's just go set and intellectually commune the word. Do not get us too excited about doing it. You can pray too much, you know. You certainly can fast too much, you know. Let's not get too excited about God coming to our house with His glory until we really want to get rid of the garbage. Hallelujah. Well, the devil's not going to let you get by that stuff. Why, he'll come up and start slapping you in the face so hard. Boy, you used to believe you had friends. He's got to stop you. He has got to. You're on to something now. You're in Jesus' teachings. What do I do about this unbelief? Man, you walking with Him now. He's got to stop you and send you back somewhere where they just don't care. Help me out. My vowels are about to blow. Help me out. I thank You for Your word. I glorify You and praise You and magnify You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh, I love You. I praise You. I glorify You. I magnify You. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That He would give such truths to us, such principles, that we can have our day in court. We don't have to stay under bondage because somebody taught us something that doesn't turn us loose. Give me my keys and let me alone. I want my day in court. I'm not going to fail because You taught me wrong. Hallelujah. We heading in. Watch out. This is going to be a year. Collections will include wheelchairs, crutches, glasses, x-rays. We'll be burying a lot of old men. Who died? Oh, Mr. Mortification. Hallelujah. Well, if this is the fast that was chosen by God for Jesus, we better go over and look at it. Go to Matthew 4. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Beginning with the first verse. Beginning with 4 and 1, if this is really prophesying about his fast, and of course our fast being his fast, notice what he's saying here very, very closely now. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, why? Well, the Holy Ghost led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that funny? Because 2 chapters later, in the 6th chapter, in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation." Testings, trials. Lead us not into the snares of the evil one. Lead us around the entrapments of the evil one. So if that's God's will for me, why would he lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Now, I could really never understand this, so you know how I dealt with it? By skipping over it and going to the good stuff. Learn the principles of meditation. Notice here, he says, Jesus was, very definitely, led up by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him and told him, go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's what he told him. So he led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I want you to notice what he did with his flesh in preparation for that temptation in the second verse. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was after the fast, and he hungered. Now he did the same thing with his flesh that you do to yours. When he is about to be tempted, he was warned of it by the Holy Spirit. He was led out there for that purpose. But did you notice that he immediately entered into a fast to shut his flesh down in preparation for that temptation? But the question is, why would the Holy Spirit lead him out there for the purpose of being tempted? I can understand fasting because the devil's come and you're in a fight, and so you shut the flesh down to help win over him. I can understand that. I can understand just fasting to deal with the levels of flesh until you go higher and higher in each realm with God. So I can understand that. But I don't understand, did not understand, the Holy Spirit leading Jesus for the purpose of tempting him. But I understand now. This is another one that was fastened in my spirit for probably 4 to 5 years. At the forefront of my spirit, I fastened it there in meditation this whole chapter. Every time that I'd slip over into meditation, I'd think, now why? I'd fasten that there, and I'd just think, why was he led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Why? 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 And I'd hold that verse there while the rest of me roamed over the chapter and listening to it inside. And for about 4 years, I slipped in and out of that course while preaching revivals, while studying everything else. But every time it would come on me, I'd listen and I'd listen and I'd listen. And the day that my light sprang forth as the noonday. And you talk about a Pentecostal fit. All of a sudden, he imparted this entire revelation. You know the way he does when he puts a whole revelation on a little teeny computer chip, sends it to your spirit, and then releases the whole thing at once, and the whole understanding of it floods your soul. Floods your spirit, floods your understanding. And if you was to teach on it, what you got in 1 milligram of a second, it could take you months to teach it all out. That's why God loves to communicate with your spirit. That's the way he did me. And for the first time, I understood that Jesus had already begun his substitution and identification work. Do you understand substitution and identification? He was made to be my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He became what I was, that I might become what he is. That's substitution, identification. If he did not become what I was, then there was no avenue to become what he is. So he bore my sicknesses and he carried my pains, that I might become the health that he was. He bore my poverty, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes. He become poor that you through his poverty might be rich. He literally in Psalms 22 cried out in prophecy, I am a worm and no man. That he sank to the lowest depravity of any human being. He couldn't have any more need. And he did it in substitution for you, that there's no need that will have went further than his. So there's no need that you have that he cannot meet. There's no disease that you can contract that he did not die under. He didn't stop there. He says in Corinthians of God, he's become unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness. He's also our wisdom. You know why he held his tongue in Pilate during the trial? He says, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. You know why? Because when he was brought before Pilate and put on trial, he was being put on trial in your place. He was only guilty because he stepped into your shoes to take your judgment in your place. That's why he couldn't open his mouth and give his own defense. Even though he's become unto us wisdom, you have to understand. He was in the world was made by him, yet it knew him not. He held within him the wisdom for all creation. The world was made by him. He was in it. But he didn't know it. He has the wisdom for the molecular structure that the cross hangs on. There's nothing he didn't know. So he had all wisdom. Yet when the devil drug him and put him on trial, it was in my place, so he couldn't use it. Why? So now when the devil comes and drags me away, and puts me on trial for something I have already been judged for when I stood in judgment with Jesus. So now I can open my mouth and give the wisdom he could not give as my substitute. When he was betrayed by Judas, he was betrayed in my place. He washed the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet, who lifted the heels up against him. In the supreme act of forgiveness, I seen it in the spirit. It was a vision. I seen him looking very intently up into the face of one of them he was washing the feet of. And from where I was in the Word, I knew it was Judas. I know it. In the supreme act of forgiveness, he was washing the filth of betrayal off his feet. He went on and betrayed him. Betrayed Jesus. But Jesus was guilty of the betrayal, but only in substitution. Therefore, they came and got him, and he died under the betrayal in my place. You want to know why? So that when my close people I love, they rip my heart out, put it to me in a platter. When I go that step further in the supreme act of forgiveness and forgive them, because Jesus says, if I, your Lord and Master, do this, then who are you? So when I wash the filth of betrayal off their feet in the supreme act of forgiveness, then the harm they mean for me passes over me and comes to rest under the judgment of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, I miss the judgment. And now, my friend, he's about to do it again. He's about to do it again. Only this time, as my substitute, he has gone into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted in my place. Now, you ready for this? He fasted. He fasted 40 days in preparation for that temptation. Why? Because he was about to stand up against Satan himself in my place. In my place. Satan. Not a low level. He who could have gave the social systems of the world to Jesus and all the glory of them had the power to do it. Declare it boastfully, for they have been given to me. I give them to whomsoever I choose. were given to him by his great forefather, Adam. First man. That wasn't a low level. Unclean spirit, ruler of darkness, power, nor principality. He had to stand up against Satan himself because he has been tempted in your place. Because later, he was about to give you power over all the power of the enemy. And it would not be power over all the power of the enemy had it not stood the most rigid of all rigid tests, yet come out victorious. And then he turned around to you, not because you earned it, not because you merited it, not because you deserved it, but because he whipped the devil in the wilderness. He took the position that he received from shutting Satan down himself, and by an act of grace took that position that he received from whipping the devil and gave it to you freely by grace. And when you say, "Satan, get out," he gets out in the name of Jesus, because it goes back to the wilderness where Jesus whipped him, and he has to get out on that victory. Hallelujah. So keeping that in mind, this thing took him on in three areas: spirit, soul, and body. And he prepared himself for this temptation with a 40-day fast. Now let me ask you, just how slick do you think you are that Jesus fasted to face him? Just how strong? I mean, how free of his principles do you want to live? Now, did I receive his standing? Oh, yes, I did. Was that included in it? Oh, yes. That's why devils scream when you say, "Come out in the name of Jesus." See, they scream and have to come out.
Well, Brother Robertson, what if they don't?
Some of you more experienced in that area than the other.
Brother Robertson, what if he doesn't?
Well, when you received Jesus' standing over devils, you received Isaiah 58. He says, "Not this the fast I've chosen, loose the bands of wickedness, to set the captive free." So when you received his standing, Isaiah 58 came into you as part of the standing that he gave you over the captive, over the sick, over needs, over anything the devil can generate. That's the standing that came into you.
Well, Brother Robertson, if I have all that Isaiah 58 in me through Jesus' standing,
yes, you do.
Then how come I told him to come out and he wouldn't come out?
The same reason Jesus told him in Matthew 17, because of your unbelief. Well, what would be causing me to be in unbelief? Because you have a ceiling of the flesh that's dominating your operation. So every time the standing of Jesus wants to get free, it comes up against that ceiling of flesh and can't get out. Well, what happens if I fast? Fasting doesn't move God. It isn't legalism. When you fast and destroy the ceiling of the flesh, it doesn't move God. What it happens is the standing Jesus has given to you gets loose. And when it gets loose, the devil has to obey it. It's not your righteousness, it's his that he has to obey. Three areas. See, we didn't think there's anything to fasting. Three areas. Second verse. When he'd fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterwards in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, in the area of needs and the physical body, everything you could ever need for it, basic need, you got to have food. You can run around naked. You got to have food. You're not going to make it real long without food and water. That's the most basic need. They don't think about Cadillacs in India. They think about eating last week and hoping they get to eat this week. He fasted 40 days and nights. He's hungered, and the tempter came to him and said, "You the Son of God?" command these stones to be made to bread. So he came to him, spirit, soul, and body. He hit his body first. He hit the flesh first. And Jesus gave him an answer. So Satan badgered him over that need, of any need you could ever have in those areas. That's why seek the kingdom of God first, man. Those things just simply be added to you. He broke his neck out there. He finished him out there. There is no need greater than what he stood up under. There isn't. So he hit him physically, hit him in the body. And notice the fourth verse. But he answered and said, "It is written." This is your priority. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he shut him down. So then the devil moved on to the soul. Moved on to the soul realm. The emotional realms of the soul. My mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And notice the answer he gave. Jesus said unto him, "It's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So in the emotional realms of the soul, if you want to know what he was doing out there, and he put him on the temple pinnacle, and on a misinterpretation of a verse, he began to badger him relentlessly to throw himself off of the temple, knowing that he would be tempting God. What Satan was actually after is through tempting God to take him out from underneath the protection of the Word and cause him to commit suicide on the misinterpretation of a verse. Now you think he badgered him lightly? You listen to me. In order for his standing in you to be able to stand up against anything that Satan does, and I mean he has put people in the lower levels of insane asylums. They're full, and he stood up under more than anything that has ever put anyone away. And said, "It is written." So Satan moved on to the Spirit. He couldn't get him to commit suicide by badgering him in the emotional realms of the soul. So he moved on. Last one is the Spirit. Isn't it interesting how he challenged him in the Spirit here? Look how he changed his tactics. Eighth verse. "Again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. I now believe Satan took him up to his counterfeit throne." Satan had a counterfeit throne on a high mountain. The Bible talks about it. He had cherubims, principalities parading around his throne like cherubims. What a mock counterfeit. It never filled God's shoes. Never. I think that's the mountain he took him up on. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the social systems of them, Satan's domain. And saith unto him, "All these things I'll give you. I'll just give them to you. They'll be yours and the glory of them." Think about it. Think about it. There's the Antichrist scheduled to come to rule the world. Think about it. Think about it. "I'll give this all to you. You'll be a world ruler. The glory of it, the wealth of it." Think about it. Exaltation. Think about it. All you have to do. All you have to do. Fall down. Come on, fall down and worship. Oh, I like what Jesus said. In the ninth verse. He said, "Them all these things I'll give you. Just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said unto him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only. Him only shall thou serve. And about the time you think it gets more than you can handle, the 11th verse says, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels come and minister to him. That last realm is what he reserves for the biggies. Never a man of God in generations that walk like William Branham. See, that last one, money can't even. That glory, that power of saying go and they go, come and they come, of ruling, of dominating, the God complex. Self-exaltation, being a little God. And the same spirit that came to Branham came to Dowie. Dowie, at the turn of the century, when they rode horses and railways in, ships in the city of Zion, he'd have 10,000 in the meetings. John G. Lake and his family alone had 3 invalids that was healed under Dowie's ministry. 3 in the same family. Devil couldn't get him with money, couldn't get him with women. He could only bank on one more with both him and Branham. Both of them didn't care about that. If they were humble enough to begin to receive that they were something special and different in their generation. So that spirit came in and began to reason with Branham on the God complex. He said, now who else? He'd reason with him. Who else? I went through his tapes. And who else in this generation has a ministry like yours? Elisha had come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Who else? Who has one? Do you see anybody else operating under this kind of power? No. Now, was there ever a time when special ministries wasn't called by God and separated? Wasn't Moses a special vessel? What caused him to appear when he did? Would the 20th century be any different? How about Abraham with his special mission from God? Why would the 20th century be any different? Huh? How about Adam? How about Paul? And they reason only because of your humility. Could they even dare to begin to get you to believe it? God can tolerate filthiness of flesh, sins of the flesh, filthiness of soul, unforgiveness, hatreds, and strifes, flesh, filthiness of a drink and smoke and chewing, filthiness of soul, hatred, strifes, unforgiveness, filthiness of spirit, incorrect believing. Incorrect believing that can reach the Brigham Young stage, where James, the 3rd chapter, kicks in. Be not many masters, which is teachers, receiving the greater condemnation. If you can master what's coming out of your mouth, the same as a perfect man can bridle the whole body of Christ and lead him in the right direction. It's not the lips he's talking to. That water fountain only delivers from a reservoir. The fountain isn't cursed. The reservoir has poison in it. The tongue delivered what was in the reservoir. It has the ability as a teacher to bridle the body of Christ and lead them into condemnation and possibly death left unchecked. So God had to judge him. He died at 54. He said, get behind me. Tempter, if I prepared myself for you, prepared himself 40 days and nights. So when he comes to take me apart, I know how to close the door. I know how by grace to release what I could not earn. His standing. I know how to do it. And I'm teaching you. Let's worship God.